If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth, chapter 3. Hear now the word of our God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it be well with thee? And how is not Boaz of our kindred, with whom maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight, that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman unto thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And in the New Testament, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this, your word, and the working of your sovereign purposes in the lives of these people. We do pray, O Lord, that you would give us eyes to see what the Spirit says to the church this morning through this portion of your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant unto us hearts that would be receptive, like that good ground where the seed would be planted and bring forth a hundredfold fruit. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us feet, that we may hear your word and do it, that we may be not forgetful hearers, but doers of your word. We pray, O Lord, that in all these things you would be glorified. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our story, we pick up our story in the middle of a very unique situation. If you recall, in chapter 1, we found that there was a great crisis that Naomi and Ruth faced. We found that Elimelech and his wife and his children, because of the famine that was in the land of bread, Bethlehem, the house of bread, left and traveled to the area of Moab. And in a short period of time, both Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, father of the two boys, and both boys die. Now, for Naomi, this was a tragedy and even more so a danger. For Naomi, now being a widow, had lost both her security and protection as well as her provision. And so Naomi is in great crisis. And also Ruth and Orpah, the two daughters-in-law who married these sons, are also facing the same danger as widows. And so Naomi decides to travel back to her homeland, hearing that the Lord, verse 6, chapter 1, had visited his people by giving them bread. And so there was a hope that had been kindled in a heart that was broken. And so she begins to travel back to be with her kin and with her people. And she tries to send her daughter-in-law, who were Moabites, back to their families, where they would find provision and help. Orpah listens to her mother-in-law and leaves. But Ruth, as we saw, said, "No, I will stay with you. Entreat me," verse 16, "not to leave you or to return from following after you. For whether thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And here we find Ruth trusting in, coming under the shelter of the God who caused these deaths. Interesting, an interesting thought. And here she is, trusting in the God. Ultimately, Naomi describes the deaths of both her husband and her sons as from the work of God's hand. And yet she trusts this God, like Job said, "Yet though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And so they travel back to Bethlehem destitute. And so when the women of the city see Naomi, they say, "Naomi, you've returned." And she said, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which is bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me pleasant? The Lord has testified against me." And so we find here a great crisis, a present crisis concerning security and provision, and a future crisis with the loss of her sons, that there would be a loss of the family ties. Great judgment. In chapter 2, last week, we found that the Lord was gracious unto this woman who was bitter concerning the loss of her relatives, and provided through Ruth an abundant blessing, through Ruth, who was a one who was faithful to her mother-in-law, who put herself in harm's way, in danger, and worked diligently. And through Boaz, who took note of her, acknowledges her integrity, and blesses her beyond what was required of the law. And so we noticed last week that God's blessing upon Naomi and Ruth through Boaz's generosity. But now we come to chapter 3, verse 1, and we see that Naomi is concerned not only for a temporary solution to their problem, but she's looking for a permanent solution. In particular, she's concerned for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Naomi is concerned for, desirous to see, Ruth taken care of. And so now we find, and as we turn from chapter 2, which was held in daylight and in the fields, now we come to the dead of night and we find mystery and even intrigue. What will happen at the edge of darkness and night? My proposition is there in the outline before you in the bulletin. Jesus Christ is Lord over all things and exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yet He is intimately involved with the lives of His people. He provides the means and commands that His servants make the most of every opportunity to glorify His Father in heaven. My first point, faith acquires the promise. And this is drawing from verses 1 through 4. Remember that Naomi in chapter 1 describes herself as bitter, and yet, and one that was without hope. And yet, what we find here now in chapter 3, verse 1, a stirring of hope in Naomi as she directs her daughter-in-law to go and to do what we find in verses 2 through 4. Hope is stirred by the sovereign providence of God in chapter 2. God is in control and has blessed these poor widows. And so hope is sprung alive. Hope has returned. Faith is in action in Naomi. And so Naomi now moves. She says concerning her daughter-in-law, verse 2, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, and with whom maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourselves, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on makeup, put on perfume, and put on your best clothes, and get you down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man until he has done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall mark the place where he lies, and thou shalt go in and cover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell you what you shall do." Her plan is twofold. Number one, he is a kindred, he's family, he's someone who will care for, who has a duty to care for her, and that's the key to her plan. And also there's an opportunity to approach him during this winnowing of the barley that night. Notice the plan that she establishes. Wash yourself, put on perfume, get dressed up as a bride would. The odd thing is it's going to be midnight. That's what, as I was reading that, what is he going to see? Is he going to see her clothes? This is out. This is, there's no lights above. This is darkness. But yet she tells her to dress up, to dress like a bride, and wait until the right moment, that when Boaz is in good spirits, mark where he lies down and uncover his feet. And then somehow this particular action will signal Boaz to do something, and by uncovering the feet, she's actually both coming as a humble petitioner, and also there is in this a proposal of marriage. And he will tell you what to do. And so we find that Naomi is one who has hope, and that hope has been stirred. And yet that hope is not a hope that just stands idly by and wait, does it? Hope acts when God provides the opportunity. Naomi's prayer that she prayed in chapter 1 concerning her daughters-in-law in verse 9, "The Lord grant to you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband," is now being answered, but how is it being answered? Through Naomi herself. Isn't that interesting? She prays that God would provide Ruth with a husband, and how does the Lord answer that prayer? Through Naomi. That's a little bit odd, isn't it? She takes that opportunity. As I think about this, I remember William Carey, a great missionary to India, who, when he brought the call that he believed that God had called him to go as a missionary there, the response of the other ministers is, "God will save the heathen without your help or mine." And William Carey's response is, "God is sovereign, that is true. But expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And so though William Carey understood the sovereignty of God, yet when God provides an opportunity, you go for it. Be on the lookout for opportunities to be able to be a servant of the Lord. Seek to know what God has called you to do. Hope acts when God provides the opportunity. Do you pray for God to give you opportunities to serve Him? Are you on the lookout for divine appointments? Do you pray expectingly? Do you pray, "God, provide me an opportunity to serve you"? Naomi seizes the opportunity. She apprehends that God has appointed a means of grace even through this family member. She takes the word of God to heart and then brings it forth. And yet, notice also, she not only apprehends the opportunity, but she waits at the same point in time. She waits expectantly for God's grace. She leaves it into the hands of God. She directs her daughter-in-law, but she does not try to manipulate totally the situation. And so we find here in Naomi a hope that has been sprung up, the faith that acquires the promise. She seizes that initiative, the opportunity. As we now turn to Ruth and her response throughout the rest of this chapter, we find, Ruth could be a picture of love here. Love that is faithful to the end, my second point in our outline. Paul, as he wrote to the church in Philippi, and as he exhorted the brethren concerning how they were to conduct themselves amongst one another, gives a description and a statement which fits so well the person of Ruth in our chapter. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, "If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." One of the things that we will note here is that humility and that love of Ruth for her mother-in-law, that she, even though her mother-in-law is trying to provide for Ruth, Ruth desires to provide for her mother-in-law. Notice what verse 5 and verse 6. What is Ruth's response to this suggestion, this plan? "And she said to her, all that you say unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her to do." Ruth obeyed, taking great risk to her reputation. And if you think about it, this is all that Ruth had left. She lost her husband. She left her people. She came as one destitute of any help. The only thing she had left was her reputation. And now she is asked to go and compromise herself in a very questionable situation. The readers of this letter, when they received it, would be blushing red concerning what Naomi suggested that Ruth do. She is suggesting that Ruth put herself in harm's way. Boaz could take advantage of her in this situation. And yet she humbly obeys, including the risk. She steps out of her comfort zone, if you will, and she obeyed her mother-in-law. Verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. The threshing floor had the center part where you actually did the work, and then the mounds of grain were set around on the outer side. And so we find now Boaz going off to one side where his grain was, whether he was there to protect it, because it can be stolen, or whether it is a traditional thing for them to do, we don't know. But whatever the reason was, there he was on the side of the threshing floor, off to the side. And notice that Naomi said to Ruth, mark well where he lays down. Would it be disastrous if she picked out the wrong fellow? How would you explain that in the dead of night when all of a sudden somebody else, oops, oh, you're not Boaz, now what do I do? And so she said, mark well. This mistake would be disastrous. Notice, though, in the disaster, there's also a great risk that Ruth is taking. Now, if you were reading this in that time, what would be so outrageous about what we just read, what we see here? Ruth is sleeping with a man. They're sleeping together. Red face. This is a bad situation as far as Ruth's reputation is concerned. And yet she takes that risk. At midnight, the time of momentous events in the Bible, we find this man shivers. He wakes up by taking the cloak away from his feet. He got cold and shivered and rolled over to cover his feet. And surprise, a woman was at his feet. And one commentator said, this upright, honorable Israelite suddenly found himself face to face with an unknown woman in a secluded corner of the threshing floor. What should he do? What would you do if you were Boaz? And all of a sudden you woke and there's a woman at your feet and you didn't know about it to begin with, and this looks pretty bad. Your reputation is now on the line. Can you think about another person whose reputation was in question? Joseph? Remember? Joseph was tempted to put away Mary privately. And so here he is faced, waking up at midnight, and now what would you do? Would you cry out? No, can't do that. What would you do? And so he says to her, who are you? Verse 9. Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. Now this verse is key to this whole section of this chapter. Who are you? I am Ruth. Now notice how she responds. She says, I am Ruth. Does she say the Moabitess? No, she doesn't. She speaks to him as a peer on the same level, which is shocking to begin to continue. This is a familiar peer language rather than that of a supplicant servant. Notice the ethnic label is removed. She is treated as a full-fledged Bethlehemite. By giving her name, she exposed herself to shame. Remember, it's dark. By saying, I am Ruth, she has now put her reputation on the line. He could use that against her. But notice also she says, your maidservant. In other words, one who is available and eligible for marriage, not a slave. Now, the amazing thing in this verse is that Ruth adds to the instruction of her mother-in-law by the following statement. Spread therefore thy skirt, or thy wing, or thy covering, over thine handmaid, For thou art a Goel, a near kinsman, a kinsman redeemer. What does Ruth do by making that statement? Naomi was desiring a husband for Ruth. That's what Naomi was trying to work out in this situation. My daughter-in-law needs a husband, and so I'm going to try to work this so that she will have a husband. What does Ruth do with the situation? She turns it around and says, my mother-in-law needs a redeemer. I'm calling upon you, Boaz, to fulfill the calling of being a kinsman redeemer for your brother, Elimelech, your sister-in-law, Naomi. She humbles herself. She sets aside her own desires and need and now is calling upon Boaz to fulfill the redeemer for Naomi. She is looking out for Naomi's best interest. She is caring for another beside herself by invoking the Goel custom on her own. She becomes a means of blessing for another. God worked here not by direct intervention, but within or by or through righteous human acts. Notice the cultural preparations and that Ruth understood this legislation and invoked it. Boaz, what is he going to do? What would you do in this situation? Verse 10. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Notice that Boaz is not offended by her forwardness. Okay? She's out of line. She has violated cultural norms. The man is supposed to be the aggressor and the woman is the one who's passive, and yet she has come, sought him out, put him in a compromised situation. His reputation is threatened. And what is his response? His response is not to be offended. Think about it. Furthermore, he's flattered and maybe even inwardly pleased that she has chosen him to be the one to be her husband. Notice how he responds to her. He says, my daughter. He speaks to her with a tenderness like a father. Here we find the response of a godly man. Fear not, he goes on to say, I will protect you. I will protect your reputation and I will provide for you what you need. And notice why he does this. Verse 11, I will do unto thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Because of her exemplary reputation, which began with faith in chapter 1, she trusted in God and trusted that God would prepare. In her faithfulness in providing for her mother-in-law and also in her faithfulness in not going after just any young man, but that she was faithful within the family and the custom of the time. Notice what he states concerning her. She is a virtuous woman. She is a worthy woman, or in the Hebrew, she is a woman of strength. She has been one who is sacrificial and faith. She is one who has been industrious, and now one who is devoted to family. Her integrity overcomes her status as a Moabitess and as a widow. She is one to be honored. She is a virtuous woman. And yet there is still a problem, Boaz. Now notice that. Think about it. It's midnight. You've been woken out of a sleep. You find this woman at your feet. She speaks to you these things. Now would you have the wherewithal to think about the situation and say, there's somebody else in line before me. Unless he had already been thinking about this. I wonder. He points out that there is another kinsman that is nearer than I. And there is a problem that needs to be resolved. And so, we must trust God. God will provide for you one way or another. And notice, though, that afterwards, he tells her to lie down at his feet until morning. Here we find great temptation, don't we? Boaz is awake. She has proposed marriage to him. He could take advantage of her at this time, but he doesn't. He fulfills that promise to protect her, including her integrity. He is that redeemer, that kinsman redeemer, that one there to protect her. And so we find in Ruth this covenantally faithful love that is of great, even greatest honor. Ruth's status has been changed. She is now considered a woman of strength or a virtuous woman, even though she was before. Her virtue is even more exposed and rewarded. And God rewards this faithful love. Boaz is an answer to his own blessing of Ruth. If you noticed last week in verse 12 of chapter 2, when Boaz blesses Ruth, the Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing or covering or skirt thou hast come to trust. Boaz ultimately fulfills this blessing through, he is the one through whom the Lord will cover her, provide for her, rest, as Naomi had prayed. My third point. Boaz in this passage is a type of Christ. He is the kinsman redeemer that Boaz is a type and a shadow and a picture of. Notice again that Boaz was one who was able and willing to redeem this woman. As our Lord Jesus Christ was both able as man and as God and willing to lay down his life for the undesirable, for the sinner. Salvation, the Scripture says, is of the Lord. The Old Testament saints waited for a Redeemer to come, a Redeemer to be revealed. Just like Naomi and Ruth waited for this and will wait, as we will see. For Ruth travels back home and now has to sit and wait. Verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until thou shalt know the matter, how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he has finished the thing this day. Like the Old Testament saint, Ruth had to wait for the redemption that would come. We, on the other hand, already have redemption accomplished, don't we? We look back at what the Redeemer has done. We still wait, though, and are called to wait and trust in the Lord. God shows Himself strong on behalf of those who fully trust in Him and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not attempting to establish our own righteousness. In this picture, in this story, not only do we find God providing for Naomi, providing for Ruth, but providing for you and I a picture of our kinsman Redeemer who is able and willing to redeem us from our difficulties, our crisis, our sorrow, our bitterness, our sin, our need. My question for you this morning is your faith in Christ alone? Is He your Boaz? Is He your kinsman redeemer? Have you gone to Him and asked of Him, spread your covering over me? Have you found in His blood the covering for your sin? Does your faith, secondly, does that faith stir you to action, to obedience, to thankful obedience by looking for opportunities to show yourself as faithful to God? For we are called to be stewards, faithful stewards, ones that will give an account unto God. May God work in our lives as He did in Naomi, that when we are without strength, when we are grieving over the loss of family or work or whatever our need is, that we find our hope and trust in Him and in His promises. that may we be like Ruth, one who is faithful, one who believes and one who humbly obeys and walks in that obedience, even to the point of risk. Ruth risked it all to serve her mother-in-law. God calls us as well to lay down our lives for Christ, to lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and to follow Him. My prayer for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that just like with Ruth, may we be known as men and women, boys and girls of strength, that virtue would be the identity, that when others around us see our lives, may truly they see the Lord Jesus Christ, that men would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this story. We do thank you for how you showed mercy unto Naomi, who was bitter because of what had occurred to her. And yet, O Lord, you granted her grace. You granted her faith. You granted her hope. And she was able to pursue that, to actively pursue an opportunity that you provided. We do thank you for Ruth and her faithfulness, her servant attitude, her humble willingness to be a fool, be made a fool for Christ. We do, O Lord, thank you for your mercy to her through Boaz. We do thank you, O Lord, that Boaz, as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, was both able and willing to do that which was needed, was necessary for both Ruth and Naomi. And thank you, O Lord, especially for Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, who is the one to whom we look in our time of need. Grant us grace, O Lord, to trust in Him always, to seek Him in obedience, even when it hurts, and to walk humbly before our God. We ask this, O Lord, by Your mercy and grace. In Christ's name, Amen.